All right, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Ephesians chapter 1. We're talking about the riches we have in Christ. Great chapter. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, God himself in heaven, yet for our sakes he became poor." What did he became? Put on flesh. He was mocked, spit upon, obviously crucified. "That you through his poverty might be rich." Here's talking about spiritual riches, obviously not talking about material, even though he said if we seek his kingdom first, he's going to take care of those things, right? John MacArthur said, "The Lord's heavenly resources are more adequate to cover all our past debts." Thank God, his grace. "All our present liabilities, anything that you're going through. All our future needs that will come and arise. And still not reduced to heavenly assets. This is the marvel of God's gracious provision for his children." So in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly Christ Jesus," right? So in Christ, we have everything that we need spiritually. And I was talking last week about Diana at Ephesus. It was one of the wonders of the world. And again, this 25,000 stadium that people would come, and we showed one of the views, but it's really grotesque, actually, if you see a picture of many breasts, and she was the god of sex and fertility. And they say in that temple was the most art that you can ever see of the world at that time. It was an incredible place. I looked up today. There's a painting that was worth $14 million. Can you imagine? Something you just hang on the wall? I don't know how people spend money on that. I'm not saying I'm against art by any means, but like $14 million to somebody just to look at? But in Christ, we're the filthiest, richest people in the world because of what we have in Christ. And we have to, remember I talked last week, I'm not going to go over everything I talked, but remembering you not have to know your inheritance. You have to know what's in that will, or you'll never tap into it. Ephesians 2:6 says, "And he has raised us up together and made us sit." And it's in the aorist tense, means we're already there, together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So last week we looked at some of the riches, and the first thing we talked about is that we're adopted as a son. And we started going through that process, the first 3 points real quick. The process of being adopted was first the determination of the Father to send the Son. Galatians 4:4-7 says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son." There's the divine side made of a woman. There's the human side made under the law to redeem. Remember I talked about redemption last week, is going to the auction block of sin. Jesus went there. Agorazo, ex agorazo, he took you out. And lutro, he set you free. "That we were under the law, we might receive the adoption of sons." And that, again, that term is talking about all full adoption of all the privileges of an adult son. "Because you are sons now," he says, "God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." We're going to get into that, talking about the sealing of the Spirit. Because you're an adopted, you got the Spirit. And we could say, "Hey, Daddy, we need help." That's what Abba, Father says at any time, right? I mean, our kids come to us and say, "Hey, Daddy, hey, Mom, can you help me?" Like, we got the God of all the universe that we could call at any time. A lost person doesn't have that. No. Unfortunately, we don't do that, though, right? We stress out. We don't call on our Father all the time, who has all the riches, all the grace, all the mercy, all the strength that we need, the throne of grace. "Wherefore, thou no more a servant." You're not a servant anymore. You're a son. "And if a son, then you're an heir through Christ." Romans 8:23 talks about a redeemed body we're going to get because we're adopted. "And not only they, but ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to the redemption of the body." He's saying, look, you are adopted, but eventually you're going to get that new redeemed body. There's going to be no sin, no sorrow. It's coming. The second thing we looked at was the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4. "According to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love." We talked about that again. God has to draw you or you wouldn't come. Lewis was talking about that in Sunday school. Romans 3:11, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." God must seek after you. John 6:44, No man come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Last scripture here, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through what? The sanctification of the Spirit, drawing you, right? And then there's belief of the truth. There's the free will of man. Again, we talked about that last week. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but you know, we'll never figure that out. God has to draw you, but you still have to believe. And then we talk about verse 5, predestination, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Great last quote by Warren Wiersbe on this. It says, this word is as used in the Bible, refers primarily to what God does for saved people. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught that people are predestined to hell, because this word refers only to God's people. The word simply means to ordain beforehand, to predetermine. The events connecting with the crucifixion of Christ were predetermined, Acts 4. God has predetermined adoption, Ephesians 1:5, and conformity to Christ, Romans 8:29 and 30, as well as our future inheritance. And the last thing we looked at was the dying and the resurrection of the Son. That has to take place to get adopted, right? Look at verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, for the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, again, just a big word of stewardship, meaning God's revealing his plan over time, of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So Jesus left heaven to come and redeem you, and we now have an inheritance as his children. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And the last thing I talked about last week is our inheritance is forever. 1 Peter 1:4. Says to the inheritance, it's incorruptible, it lasts forever, it's undefiled, it fadeth not away, it's eternal, and it's reserved in heaven for you. It is safe and secure. All right, so let's pick up now where we left off. Is put down number 4, if you're taking notes, is the decision to trust Christ. So you cannot be adopted unless you make that decision, right? Look at verse 12 now. It says this, that we should be to the praise of his glory, watch now, who first trusted in Christ, and the beginning of verse 13, in whom he also trusted, so that's man's responsibility, after that you heard, what? The word of truth, right? So you can't be adopted unless you first accept Christ. John 1, 12 and 13 says, as many as receive him, that's a choice you make. To them he gave power to become the sons of God, again, to be adopted. Even to them that believe on his name, which born not of blood, right? You're not born a Christian, nor of the will of the flesh. You can't do anything to become a Christian, nor the will of man. Nobody can get you in. You must be adopted by the choice that you make. And then once you're adopted, and this is where I'm going to spend some time now on, is you receive the Spirit of God. Romans 8:15 says, if we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption again, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. All right, so you're taking notes. B now, this is really another riches that we have. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit until we're fully redeemed. Look at verse 13 and verse 13 now. He says this. He says, in whom after that you believed, so when you believed, you were obviously given the Spirit, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, it means the deposit of our inheritance until the redemption, talking about complete deliverance, getting a new body, of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So seals were a sign of ownership, of authority, of authenticity. So think about a cattle. What do people, cattle ranchers have? What do they have? They have a brand. They seal that cattle with their brand, right? Cargo, even cargo on these ships that you see, everyone like has a seal for their ownership of their property. And who owns us as believers? Christ. Right? Watch this. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. You should memorize it. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have your own, and you're not your own anymore? Why? Because you've been bought with a price. Therefore, so based on that, what is he saying? Glorify God. In what? In your body, in your spirit, which is God's. That means everything that you own, we're supposed to bring glory and honor to that. I did Jeremiah and Catherine's wedding yesterday. One of the things I told them, like, your marriage is the one of the main purposes is to show the glory of God, that it exists, that God is real. And I said, look, in order to do that, we went through Ephesians 5, and I said, look, you're going to have to, this idea of submitting one to another, it's like, how can I serve you? How can I serve you? And then wives submit it to your husband. You have to respect your husband. And then the husband's got to love his wife. I said, if you do those three things, you're going to bring glory to God, and you're going to enjoy your marriage. But if you don't love your wife, and if she's not mature, she's going to disrespect you. And then you get disrespected, you're going to be unloving. I said, that's what a lot of marriages are. It's a big circle of unhappiness. So this is the whole point. It's like, I'm here to glorify God. And if I do that, I'm fulfilled as a Christian. That's your main purpose. If we're not doing that in our life, I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what job you have. You won't be fulfilled. Because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you saying, glorify me, glorify God. And when we're not doing that, we're grieving it. And then when we're grieving it, we just lose love, joy, peace. It's that simple. Here he's saying, look, you are sealed. You can't lose it. You're going to get a new body. You are so rich. We lose it every single day. That's a rich we have in Christ. It's secure. It's done. Now Romans 8:9 says, but if you have not, but not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So make sure you're saved today. And you have the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, spiritually speaking, is a 100% guaranteed that, it's like a warranty. It's like, anybody have any Snap-on tools? If you have Snap-on tools, right? If you break a Snap-on tool, they'll replace it for free forever. It's a warranty. And that's what the Holy Spirit, it's a down payment. Think about, you put a down payment on a house. You get to enjoy that house even though you don't own it. The bank owns it. It's the same kind of illustration, right? The Holy Spirit has sealed you. You're going to get a redeemed body one day, and you can enjoy the Holy Spirit. You can enjoy life with God until you get that redeemed body. Right? This is a great riches that we have. We didn't earn it. And we don't earn it, and we don't keep it by living the Christian life. It's a rich in Christ. So we're filthy rich. We're richer than anybody in America. So I looked up, who's the three richest people in America? What do you think the first one is? Elon Musk. So they say he's worth $400 billion. They say he's closer to a trillion now. He's going to reach a trillion before anybody, you know, because of SpaceX and Tesla. The second person, I didn't really think it was going to be him, but Larry Ellison, he has $276 billion, his software, the cloud company, Oracle. Then the third person to listen was Mark Zuckerberg, of course, Facebook, and he's worth $253 billion. But we're richer than all of them. They're going to have to leave everything behind. We have this for all eternity. I'm trying to stir you up to what we really have. Because your position is going to determine your practice. If you don't think you have this power and these riches, then you're going to live like a pauper, spiritually speaking. That's what Paul's trying to get to in this chapter. Now, what I want to switch to now is, okay, those are the riches we have in Christ. Now, what's our response? What will it look like knowing that we have these riches? First thing put down is you'll demonstrate strong faith. You'll start realizing the riches I have, and you'll start having strong faith. Look at verse 15. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, this faith is obviously not just about salvation, but also walking in faith. When your faith is strong, you will do bold things for God. When it's weak, you will not. And I will not as well. We can accomplish great things when our faith is strong. But if not, we won't. Ephesians 3:12 says this, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So through faith, what you get? You get boldness and understanding that my faith is strong. I have access to everything that I need in Christ. When you don't think you have access, just like you look in your bank account, like I got nothing and I owe $500, you're not going to be happy. Right? So he's saying, look, if you have great faith, you realize the access we have in God to accomplish anything at any time, and you're going to be bold in your faith. You're not going to live by sight. That's what's seen when we see the riches that we have in Christ. Someone said, little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. So what's it saying? Look, you can get saved by little faith, but then if you have great faith, then you're like, you can live now, right? In the abundance of what God has given you. But if your faith is small, and Jesus questioned it all the time, oh, ye of little faith. Augustine said this, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. Remember, it's all according to God's word. Don't have your faith in faith like some people teach. I'm going to believe this by claim. I claim it by faith, and I'm going to get it. And it may be outside of God's will. But I'm not talking about that. Your faith is in God's word, what he said, the access of your riches. Martin Luther said this, God, our Father, has made all things dependent on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. Again, spiritually, look and you see my spiritual bank account, I have nothing. I'm going through this problem, I don't have any grace, I don't have any strength. You see what happens when we think like that? You're going to have no faith, you're going to be a miserable Christian. It's all what we have in Christ. George Mueller, a great man who took care of 2,000 orphans in England way back when the government wasn't doing that. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. Watch this. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. So strong faith will accomplish great things for God. I'm going to have you turn to one passage. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hold your finger here. This is the great hall of faith. And I'm just going to read a few verses here. Look at verse 1. He gives you the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1. He says, now faith is the substance, the idea of support, assurance, the reality of things hoped for. What's that? Future. For the evidence or the proof that it's true, the conviction of things not seen. So faith, the definition is like, I can see it. Jump down to verse 5. Give some examples of what they accomplished. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, had he this testimony that he pleased God. Man, this guy was so walking with God, had such great faith. God said, you know what? Come home. He didn't go home because he did something wrong. He was like, you know what? I want you to come home. That's why be very careful. We see people get home taken early. You have no idea why God allowed that. You see great missionaries, Jim Elliot, other people, David Livingstone, they died in their 20s. Great missionaries, like, why? Why did you take them? I was like, coming home. Your faith was so great. Look at the next one, verse 6. He gives another statement. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, we're not talking about salvation. Jesus did that. He's pleased by what Christ has done. We're talking about walking the Christian life. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, right? That he's God and he could do all things. And then he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So keep walking by faith. right? God is going to reward that. And then he gives the example of Noah. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, right, the flood coming, he was moved with fear of God, not people, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Remember, he had not seen what yet? He had not seen any rain. By which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. How would you like, look, his faith was so strong, he was building that ark for about 100 years probably. People were mocking him. But he had strong faith. He kept building it. Sometimes we don't have strong faith. We just start not walking with God. We just start drifting away. We don't witness. We don't do this. It all because of our faith. We forgot the riches we have in Christ. Look at Abraham. Look at verse 8. By faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he, after received for inheritance, obeyed, he went out not knowing whither it went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Remember, he was in migration. He went in tents here. It says, as in a strange dwelling in tabernacles. He lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs of the same promise. So God said, here, just start traveling. I'll show you the place. You know, I use the illustration. Get in your car. Start driving at 95. I'll show you where you're going to go. It's by faith. He has strong faith in God. One more. Go to Moses, verse 23. First, his parents, verse 23, says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months. By his what? Parents. He's talking about his parents' faith here. Because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Remember, kill all the baby? It's like, all right, by faith, we're just going to put him in the river. And then Moses' faith, verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had all the comfortable life. He was wealthy, living in a palace. But he had strong enough faith to say, I don't care about that. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. So his faith was like, I'm just going to live for God. I don't care what I have. So many times we're so concerned about our material stuff. And I'm not saying you should be a pauper, but We focus so much on that, we're kind of throwing away the riches of Christ. So when we see what we have in Christ, you're going to have strong faith to get through things, whatever is going on in your life, you're going to keep going. But if you feel like you have nothing in your spiritual bank account, you're going to give up, no matter what it is. All right? Now, let me talk about really quick here in the middle of this is people ask me, how can my faith increase? There's three major ways your faith increases. One is by exposing ourselves to God's word. Romans 10:17. So faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. So the more you're in the word of God, your faith is going up. It's that simple, right? Our faith will not be stronger than being in the word. Individually, corporately. So this week, if you weren't in the word, your faith is going down. You're going to get trials. You're not going to go through the trials. It's that simple. This is just a simple point. The more you're in the word, the more you're reading it every day, coming to church, hearing it as much as possible, your faith is up. So when something comes, you're going to have strong faith to go through it. If not, you're going to complain. You're going to be miserable. We're going to live like a lost person who has no spiritual bank account. The second thing is exercising our faith. Hebrews 5:14 says, by strong faith, meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. That's the word we get gymnasium from, to discern both good and evil. Great example is like lifting weights. You can hold the weights all you want in your hand, but until you start exercising your faith, your muscles are not going to grow. And by the way, I encourage everyone to weightlift. This is my health side for a second. It's like you need to put stress on your muscles, especially as you get older. Jump 20 times every day. It'll make your bones stronger, especially ladies. You break a hip when you're 70, you go in the hospital, get pneumonia, 30% of the people die. These are just facts. Take care of yourself, spiritually, physically. And this kind of leads to my next point. How your faith grows by extreme difficulties. And James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says this, my brethren, count it all joy. The idea of come to light, when you fall into a verse, it means various temptations. The context is trials. Why? Knowing this, that the trying of your what? Faith. Worketh patience, that means endurance. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, or the idea is mature. Entire means to completely develop. So what's he saying here? He's saying, when difficulties come, it's going to make your faith stronger if you respond correctly. So again, exposing yourself, exercising the word, difficulties come. If we handle them correctly, we're going to get stronger faith. If we don't, we're going to go down. George Mueller again said this, God delights in to increase the faith of his children. I say and say it terribly. He says, trials, difficulties, and sometimes defeat are the very food of faith, he says. We don't like those, but he's saying, that's how your faith's going to get stronger. He goes on to say, we should take them out of his hands as evidence of his love and care for us and developing more and more faith. So next time a trial comes, say, thank you, Lord, for this. That's what James 1:2 is saying, right? We mostly, when our faith is weak, we're like, we want to run from it. Lord, take this away from me. I know these things aren't easy, but that's what the word's teaching us. And if we don't get these things, we live as a pauper. We go to the dumpster of sin every day instead of the banquet of heaven. When our faith is strong, we're willing to suffer for Christ. We're willing to die for him. Polycarp, he lived from 70 AD to 155. He actually knew the Apostle John. The Apostle John probably discipled him. And it was a true story. He was standing before the Roman, the people there, the power, and they said, listen, you denounce Christ right now or we're going to kill you. And this is what he says. He was 86 years I have served him. He never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? I have respect for your age, said the official. He said, just simply say, away with these atheists, and you will be free. The aged Polycarp pointed to the pagan crowd and say, away with these atheists. He was burned at the stake and joyfully gave testimony. And this is the last prayer that he prayed. Standing there out loud, he said this, Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the knowledge of you, I bless you. You have counted me worthy of this day and hour. He goes, I can't believe you chose me to suffer for you, to die for you. That's strong faith. That's understanding your riches you have in Christ. No way can you say that. And this goes on, and this prayer is a long prayer. I'm not going to read it all. But all right, so when we respond, we say, oh, I got all these riches in Christ. What are we doing? We're going to have strong faith. Here's the second thing I found in this verse. Is that you're going to demonstrate saintly love. Look at the end of verse 15. He says, back in Ephesians here, he said this, he said, and your faith is of the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. So when we understand how much riches we have in Christ, we're going to start loving people like Christ. And that only takes with understanding this stuff, right? But let me kind of explain this. You cannot love someone continually without first understanding that God loves you continually. That's where it all starts. And then you understand that God loves me so much, I'm going to love God and obey him. That's going to result in loving others. That's how it works. I'm going to give you a verse to that. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Right? So understanding how much God loves me, I love God, I obey his commandments, and I love people. That's the pattern. If that's not the pattern, I'll only love Linda to a point. Like, I ain't loving her anymore. She ain't doing nothing for me. That's what happens. And that's when you and I forget the riches we have in Christ. God loves me unconditionally. There's your riches in Christ. Everything flows from that. So we show that we're saved and Christ's disciples by our love, right? You know the verses. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death into life, that we're saved. Why? Because we love the brethren. John 13:35, Jesus said, blessed shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another. So this church, when it started, man, they were known for loving everybody. But then 40 years passed by, and their love dissipated. How do you know I know that? Revelation chapter 2. Jesus would come and rebuke this church. Revelation 2:2-5 says this. I know thy works. I know they labor. I know they patience. And because thou cannot bear them which are evil, thou hast tried them, like scrutinized them with the word. Them which say the apostles are not, have found them. He says, man, you're sticking to the truth. You're showing they're theological liars. You're patient. And then he says, you hast borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. So the church is still existing 40 years later. But then he says, nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Think about that. They were known for that. But then it says, you left your first love. Not lost, by the way. It's a choice. Wherefore, therefore, from thence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place. Candlestick's talking about the church. It's not talking about your salvation. People have gone to this verse like, oh, it's talking about he's going to remove his house. No, it's the candlestick. He's saying your effectiveness will be lost when you stop loving people. And you follow them out. You follow this whole thing out. By the 5th century, the church was declining. By the 14th century, there was no church. And who's over there today? Islam is the number one religion. Let me ask you, have you lost your first love? I'm asking myself. It's going to result in loving souls, loving people. If you're not doing that, that's waning away. We stop loving God first, remember? That's how it all works. We say, no, I love God. No, Pastor, I really love God. But we're not loving souls, we're not loving the saints. It's a lie. Jesus will come and say, I rebuke you, Wayne. That is not true. And it all goes back to the riches we have in Christ. I know this is hard stuff, man, but if we get a hold of it, you get on your knees later on or tomorrow morning, and say, Lord, I thank you for all the riches. I think I'm adopted. I thank you that I'm redeemed. I thank you that I'm going to get a new spirit. I thank you that I get a... Man, life's going to change for you. It's going to change for me. That's what Paul's trying to get to. So when we really love God, we're willing to suffer. We're willing to even to suffer so others can know God. I found this true story. Oliver Cromwell was the Lord Protector of England, and he sent a soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was taking place at the ring of the evening curfew bell. However, the bell did not ring because the soldier's fiance, she went and she grabbed the bell so they couldn't be rung. And then eventually she was brought before him, and as she was weeping, she showed her bruised hands and bloody hands. And Cromwell's heart was touched and said, quote, your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. True story. Yeah, how many people are going to live because of our sacrifice, because we love God so much? How many people are we going to impact and not just be selfish? It all goes back to, man, I'm so rich in Christ. He's going to take care of me until I get home. I'm going to get a redeemed body. I'm sealed. I can't lose myself. It's all based on his grace and his mercy. Unfortunately, we abuse his grace and his mercy, and we live any way we want, saying, oh, I know that I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven and get a new body. So you be careful of not twisting that in the wrong motivation, to do whatever we want. Instead of, I'm so grateful. That'd be like somebody giving you $1 million and say, only $1 million? Remember, 95% of people focus on what they're missing and not what they have. And if you keep focused on what you don't have in this life, you're going to be miserable. We have this already. This is incredible. This is what Paul's trying to do. Last point today. All right, so we demonstrate strong faith. We demonstrate saintly love. And this one, write down, supplicating for other saints starts taking place. You start praying more for other people than you do yourself. Look at verse 16. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So, are we ceaselessly giving thanks for others, or are we complaining more about them? Think about that. I wrote this statement down. If our complaining exceeds our thankfulness, we are not focusing on the riches of Christ, but the faults of people. Let me read that again. I put next to this, make sure you read this. If our complaining exceeds our thankfulness, we are not focused on the riches of Christ, but on the faults of people. Thankfulness for others shows a close walk with God and understanding God's grace. Now, I'm going to give you a quote in 1 Corinthians 1:4. This is Paul talking to the church of Corinth, who had so many problems, right? They were focused on, divisions and sexual problems and abusing their gifts. He says this, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Tony Murata said this, let me remind you of the need to recognize grace in others. It's easy to be critical of others. It takes a mature believer to recognize grace in others. He says, do you wear the glasses of grace or the glasses of self-righteousness? Now, yeah, you could go and talk to people, but talk to them to your face and try to help them. You could rebuke them in love, but go put your hand out to help them. Not sit and go, I'm just looking at you, Dongo. Hey, Dongo, do you know that Carmen? You see what he's doing? Can you believe that? That does nobody any good. And we forget the riches of Christ and the grace of God. That's exactly what we do. Because we become self-righteous and we're like, I'm better than they. Look what they're doing. I know this is strong stuff, man. This is really incredible if we get a hold of it. Speaking of Ken Smith. Ken Smith has given testimonies that he's drifted away from God in some years. But thank God, I thank God that God brought him here. Right? That's what I focus on. I don't focus on, this and that. I'm like, thank God that God brought him here. He's been a prayer warrior for me. He's helped me many times. We just pray together. I shouldn't say just pray. We say that. Let's just pray. Who do you need to thank God for his grace? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. See, he used that grace. He saw the riches of God's grace. Not only saving grace, but the sustaining grace, the serving grace, right? He goes, I labor more abundantly. Yet not I. It's not me doing it. It's the grace of God within me. Last thing here. Now, this is a little deeper. He prays for understanding a deeper theology. Exactly what I'm talking about. He goes, I'm going to pray that they understand the riches they have in Christ. And that's what he prays. Look at verse 17. He goes, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So Paul is praying, look, I want you to know a deeper understanding and appreciate an illumination to understand what you have in Christ. That's what I'm praying for. He didn't pray for physical riches for them. God, would they please understand how rich they are in Christ? Can you show them that? And this is where I got the message from, in these verses. I found this story. William Randolph Hearst, he loved art. He had many extensive art collection, but he read about this one piece of art that he didn't have. So he told his agent, go and find this. I don't care how much money you spend. Go all over the world and find it. So this guy started searching, and they found it. It was in his own warehouse. And I just thought about that. If he just read his own inventory and knew what he had. But he had sadness thinking he didn't have it. And I just wrote down the statement. Even though he possessed it, he did not experience the joy of having it. We're so rich in Christ. Are we experiencing that joy because we have it? Or we're living as paupers? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the word of God. It's so powerful. It's so great. Everybody here with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. First, as I talked about, you cannot be adopted as a son and have all these riches until you first accept Christ. He is drawing you today to come to him. And you must realize you are a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of God. And as a sinner, you're going to have to pay a price. It's called the spiritual death, away from God forever. God is just and holy. If you pay for your sin, you're going to spend eternity in hell. But Jesus loved you so much, he died on the cross, he rose again, he's alive. You must repent, turn from what you're trusting in, yourself, your good works, and turn, accept Jesus only. If you do that today, you'll be born again, you'll be saved, you'll be adopted, you'll be redeemed. And then you can enjoy all these privileges that we just talked about. Now, if you're a Christian, you've already accepted Christ, let me ask you, and watch what we just did. Do you realize, what are you responding to see how rich you are? Do you have strong faith? If you have weak faith, then you don't realize your riches. Neither do I. If we don't have strong love, we forgot the riches we have. Right? If we're not praying for all these people and praying and thanking God and being gracious, it shows we forgot what we have in Christ. It's that simple. So, hey, all of us probably need to repent to some degree for Christians here today. Lord, will you forgive me of living as a pauper, of forgetting that I'm redeemed, adopted, I'm sealed by the Spirit of God. I have all the riches that I need to live this life with joy and peace and make a difference and glorify you. Forgive me for focusing on what I'm missing and not what I have. And change me, Lord, that I may glorify you in what I say and what I do and show the world that you exist. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.